Make the Church Great Again, Part 3. I could do this for another 50 weeks, I think. Oh, my goodness. I need to begin with a confession. I was reminded of this by the Lord. You can turn with your Bibles toward Ezekiel 36, by the way. While you're headed there, the Lord reminded me of something I said a few years ago. Maybe 40-ish years ago. Time flies when you're having so much fun. But I had just, for the first time, seen Christ crucified. And I've just prayed the sinner's prayer. There was an act of faith going on, a work of God. It wasn't complete in me yet, but it was the beginning of that journey. And I remember telling people, the Lord reminded me, I didn't remember it until just recently. He said, remember when you told people, if they talk to you about Jesus, listen. But if they talk to you about the church, run. And I was like, oh, I do remember that. I used to say that to people. And I understand. I understand where that was coming from. I had been exposed to, lived in a situation my junior and senior year of high school. I didn't live with my folks. I was not raised in the church. And then when my folks went to Alaska, I camped out at a couple different places. And both of those places were Mormon places, and a lot of respect for my Mormon neighbors and friends, but it wasn't the gospel. And so there was this kind of pressure to promote the church. And there was not just that, but a part of it was just a rebellion in me. Mountain man, you know, commercial fisherman dude. If they talked to you about Jesus, listen, but if they talked to you about the church, run. I understood that I needed revival. I needed to be brought from death to life. I understood some stuff was going on in me. I was seeing some truth, but I was also jumping to some conclusions, if I could speak, that were not right. And I want to say that Christianity tends to follow these pendulums. You know, there was a time when the church got so corrupt that there was a reformation. We needed it. And then the church swings over here, and then we think, well, now we don't even need the church anymore because that was all corrupt. And we're kind of going through another kind of mindset of that the church has got so corrupt, we don't need it anymore. Oh, my goodness, do we need the body of Christ. In Ezekiel 36, in this verse 23, he's talking about when revival is going to come again. I will sanctify my great name, chapter 36, verse 23, which has been profaned among the nations which you have profaned or made common in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Oh God, open up the eyes of our understanding. That what is holy to you would be holy to us. What is doxa, glorious to you, would take our breath away. That the world might follow our gaze and see you. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I am hallowed in you before their eyes. If we're going to make the church great again, one of the things that we have to do is we have to revisit the miracle of who we are as temples, because each one of you is a crazy, crazy miracle. And not only do we need to revisit the miracle of who you are, we need to revisit with awe and wonder the miracle of the body, the flesh and bones of the body of Christ, the church. You know, I'll tell you, it's so in vogue today to diss the church. And again, I get that. If there's anybody that has an excuse for not liking the church, I think I probably got more excuses than you. I could tell you about more offenses. I can tell you about more murder and mayhem and abuse and lies. I'm pretty sure I can tell you about more than the average person in this room. It's a brutal place sometimes. But praise be the living God. We are the flesh and bones of the body of Christ. Stunning, crazy, beautiful. I don't know what it's, you know, we celebrated marriages a little bit ago, and I guess sometimes we kind of lose touch with the fact that marriage is a beautiful thing, right? Some people have called it one of the, you know, marriage is an institution of God. I always wondered about that terminology. It's like you've been institutionalized, right, if you're married, right? No guy's going to say, yeah, man, I get it. Don't, please don't do that. So it's something instituted by God. And it's a beautiful thing. It's the capstone of creation. But you all know that in order to enter into a marriage, in order to walk in marriage, you got to walk together. And frankly, I mean, it's 40-some years, and it's just more beautiful every day. I mean, at the same time, if I were to liken a marriage to a place and say, well, you know what? It's like the church. As soon as you have an offense, you should leave it. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. Time out. Won't work, right? Why do we expect less conflict in church? I've actually had people say there shouldn't be any conflict in church. We all know that, right? Somebody told me that. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. There's people there. And as we looked at last week, the theology is that God delights in taking people that are very different and putting them right next to each other, which means what? You're going to have problems. I mean, in church, I don't get to marry my beloved. I get to marry you. Anyway, that should offend you because you're like, wait a minute, I'm easy to love. No, I get to, you're stuck with me. He said, you know what? There's a member. I'm going to place them right together. And he delights in putting me with Pastor Fidelis. Amen? I love this guy, by the way. But we're not the same. Praise God, right? Amen? But it's a marriage, and that's why it's going to be hard. We are the church, the flesh and bones of the body of Jesus. The scripture says so many different things about the church. We are the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, the bride of Christ. Ephesians, the holy habitation of God in the Spirit. We are the temple built of living stones, Peter said, with Jesus as the cornerstone. We are his body, made up of many body parts or members. The scripture says that we are alive together in Christ. The scripture says that you, hagios, holy ones, are holy, and so is his temple. The scripture says that when we get away from the truth, we begin to regard the church as mere men. Oh my goodness, are we making a mistake when we do that? But we are built together, living stones, member by member, a holy habitation of God in the Spirit. It starts with understanding that you are a temple and embracing the kingdom of God. And it continues with an understanding that this body is built into this body, and this body is built into the universal body of the bride of Christ. It is bigger than us. And oh, is it beautiful. I want to ask you a simple question before we go any further, because without an answer to this, you won't get the whole bigger story. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Is he? Because you are the temple of the living God. And remember when Paul reminded the Corinthian church, he said, did you forget this? Why? Because they started to walk in the natural. They were looking at people as mere men. They were looking at themselves as mere men. They had forgotten about the miracle who they are. Listen, you may not honor yourself as a miracle, but I do. Every single one of you are crazy cool. Every single one of you are eternal miracles. Every single one of you were made to be a dwelling place of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is praying and having us pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth, he's praying for you. And he's praying for the King Jesus to come and take his rightful place in the deepest part of you as your Lord. So when I ask you, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Has he taken over his rightful place on the throne of your heart? And I need to tell you, when I talked about years ago when I made that decision and I started telling people, you know, they talk about Jesus great, the church wrong, I didn't even know what it was to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. I spent more than a decade in my life believing that I was saved because I'd prayed a sinner's prayer, believing I was saved because I believed that Christ died on the cross for me. You cannot be saved without that. But my friend, if you haven't come to the place of understanding the lordship of Jesus Christ, he must be your Savior and Lord, and you cannot divide the gospel in half. For a good bit of my life, I did. and he wasn't the Lord of my life. I want to ask you today, have you come to the place of surrendering to Jesus Christ as your Lord? You've literally given up the ownership of your life. Why is that important? Because what he's going to do with your life is going to take complete ownership. If he's going to build you into the body of Christ, he has to have complete ownership of you. You know, we always say these things, I gave Jesus my life. Here's the truth. If you have, that means he took it. He took it. You gave it to me, I got it. Now I'm going to put you with those guys, and you're going to continue to obey me and keep my command till death do you part. I'm going to put you together. He'll take it every time. There's this theology today, I don't know, I call it, it's like a week from today, I'm going to be flying some airplanes, various different sizes, all the way to Kodiak, Alaska. Anybody jealous of that? Raise your hand if you're jealous of that. Na 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 na. So anyway, we have this thing you do. You have the carry-on baggage, and then you have your what? If you got more, it's called what? Check-in baggage, right? Or luggage, whatever you want to put it. How many of you know when you got married, your wife had baggage? Oh, don't say that. How many of you know when you got married, you had baggage, right? So here's this idea, that we come to Jesus, and you'll hear this taught. You got to give him everything. You got to give him all your what? Baggage. And then the idea is that if you give it to him, you know, there's a little thing that goes on. You got to give it to him, but he's just going to turn around and what? Give it back to you. That's a lie. Truth is, you give it all to him, not just your junk, not just this, not just that, not just your bad habits. You give him everything, and then he does what? He takes it. He doesn't give it back. I want to ask you again, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The word Lord means owner. He owns you because he takes you. And he takes your very life. And he says, you now, in obedience to me, are going to love, lay down your life in the body of Christ. So functionally, last week we looked at how the structure, how the church is made. It's the body of Christ, and it's made up of the members just as he sets them together, and then he commands us to lay down our life as a living sacrifice in the body of Christ. It literally will take you your life. He is building his church, amen? A holy habitation of God in the Spirit. And what's he building it with? Living stones who are living sacrifices. That's the miracle of how we're held together, is because you love me and I love you. Because I love you and you love me. It's the joint that it's the bond that every joint supplies. Let's go to one of my favorite books about this miracle, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to Ephesians. We need to take a paradigm shift in our Christianity today. It's a big phrase. We'll actually try to describe that later. But we're going to look at a paradigm shift. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, he has a lot of in Christ here. As a matter of fact, I don't know, it comes up like 10, 11 times. First one is chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful what? In Christ Jesus, okay? Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What? In Christ. You guys need to help me out. Wake up here, okay? We need some help, okay? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. In chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Write that? And then in verse 9, good pleasure which he purposed, what? In himself. Verse 10, in Christ, ends with in him. Verse 11, in him. Verse 12, in Christ. Verse 13, in him you also trusted. Verse 15, in the Lord. So what do you think his theme is for those first 15 verses? It's the miracle of you in Christ and Christ in you. Amen? It's personal. It's about you. Abide in me and I in you, Jesus said. Paul called it the great mystery. But now he begins to pray for those that are in him. And now we have to have this paradigm shift. What's that mean? The whole foundation of what you believe and what you think has to completely change. Because up till this point, me and Jesus were in agreement. If they talk to you about Jesus, listen. If they talk to you about the church, what? Run. That's what I said. Okay, but wait a minute. Time out. Paul is Got something to say to that. Therefore, verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love for all the what? But wait a minute, whoa, time out. I got to do what? I got to love the saints. And then he says this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God in the eyes of your understanding, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in you. Is that what it says? Oh, he says now in the what? The saints. It's a paradigm shift. And the rest of the book is written to this gloriously different context. It's no longer me, me, me. The rest of the book is we. And now you can say it. You know, some of you are awake. We. Say it really loud for me just because I'm weird. We. All the way home. Yeah, it's we, all the way home. It was me for too long. The rest of the miracles in this book are written to we. Praise be the living God. This book is full of miracles you and I need. Oh, do we need this? Totally different paradigm. If you do not receive that, you cannot receive the rest of this wonderful book. When he's praying for them, that they would have the eyes of their understanding open, that he would give the wisdom and revelation and knowledge, the eyes of the understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches, the glories, inheritance in the miracle of the body of Christ in the saints. Oh my goodness, are we in this thing together, and it is so cool. He goes on to talk about the power and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward me. Is that what he says? No, he's just changed, remember? Of his greatness, of his power toward what? Us. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I will build my church and there is no stronghold of the enemy that can prevail against his church. There is no person held in bondage that we cannot reach with the gospel. Amen. If we are together, do we understand that? How are you doing? Are you storming the gates of hell? Are you setting captives free? Are you doing things that have an eternal weight of glory? Are you seeing lives change for all eternity? Is when your head hits the pillow at night, you know that you have been used by God. Listen, if you've been trying to do this on your own, you're just banging your head on a gate. If anything, that's the best thing. The other thing that happens is Satan just opens his gate and says, come on in, bad boy. And he deceives you into thinking you could do it yourself. This is our power toward us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Where did he seat him? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to you, to the church. Amen? So it's to you. But he didn't give that promise to you. Amen? He gave it to the church. Praise be to the living God. By the way, that doesn't mean that you individually don't have any authority. No, I believe this very much. When you have struggles in your life, you go to God, you confess sin, you pray, and you'll have a level of victory. But God has ordained for you to do things that you cannot just me and Jesus do. He has ordained for there to be things in your life that need to be conquered, taken down, overcome. He's called you to do things that you cannot do without us. I will not build Theodore Jolly and have him storm the gates of hell. He said, I will build what? My church. Praise be to the living God. He is doing that very thing. You are the most powerful agent of change in all of creation. How can I say that? Because he has given all things to the church, which is his body, verse 23, in the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen? If we're going to make the church great again, we got to understand, we got to have a certain fear and awe of the miracle of the body of Christ. Do you see that? So what is the inheritance we collectively now have in him? We have power. We have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We have the position, we have the authority of Jesus Christ to do his work. And we are over, and I wrote this earlier, it means over all. And then it says, over all that has a name. Right? He put all things under his feet, gave him all things, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And verse 21 says, above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Now when you realize he's talking about you, go back and read that again. Because he's talking about you, the church, and he's placed you above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. What does that mean? I don't know. There's things out there that God has named, and I have no idea what they are. Do you know that we're going to rule and reign with Christ for all eternity? I want to ask you, over what? If you don't understand that there might be dominions out there that we don't know about yet, I mean, I think there are. Because if we're the church and we're the bride of Christ and we're in Christ for all eternity and we're ruling and reigning, is it just like empty out there? We don't got nothing to do, Jesus, but glad I'm ruling with you. Over what? Dude, there are things that are named. There are things that are God has created. They're going to take some serious ruling, and you're going to rule with Jesus over everything. And what are we set above? All. Every realm. By the way, I don't think that, by the way, eternally it's talking about Satan, because where's he going to be then? Gone. So in the meantime, the church, already in Christ, is above all. Far above all. So see how we're going to make the church great again? When you and I tremble in the presence of such a miracle. The paradigm shift continues in the next chapter. And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sin. What God is addressing here, is that we go, well, yeah, but how can I have such an awe for the church when the church is made up of people like me and I'm just a sinner. I'm just a clay pot. I'm so screwed up. I want you to show how God deals with that. You, he made alive who were dead. Do you remember that when you were dead? I do. Whew. I was so dead. How dead was I? So in other words, he doesn't say, oh no, you weren't sinners. No, he says, you know, you were worse than you thought. Oh, I couldn't do this. I'm just a sinner. No, you were worse than that. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You are a slave of Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That was you, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Yep, you're a sinner. But God. Amen? But God. God made me alive. Amen? I keep baiting you. That's not true. That's not what he said. Read verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive what? Together. Please hear it. The paradigm has shifted. He's not celebrating the power of you made alive by yourself. He's celebrating the power. Because, by the way, you're a living stone. But if you're not alive together, please hear this, you're not alive. Oh, let that cut through the religious mud. If you're not alive together, fully submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord, put in the body of Christ, in this great miracle of the church, if you're not alive, surrendered to him, walking in this, my friend, you're trying to stay alive by yourself. It's impossible. There's no place for that in Scripture. So the context is, yes, we were sinners. Yes, we were dead. But now we're alive, and we are alive what? Celebrate that. We're alive what? Together, praise God. God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by the way, people say, well, that's not together with them. This is together with Christ. Read the rest of the chapter. It's alive together here in Christ. It's beautiful. By grace, this is how gloriously saved you are. You have raised us up, what? Together, and made us sit. Say it. Made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where's the church right now? We are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, together in Christ. Beautiful stuff. Oh my. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward
us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And one of the most profoundly beautiful scriptures, for we are his workmanship, we are his poem, we are his masterpiece. But please hear this. He's talking about the masterpiece of his church. You, Psalm 139 says about this physical body that our physical bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. We need to go back to an awe of the masterpiece of the church. It's so easy to diss the church. It's so easy just to be hypercritical. But again, I know, man, you can be so hurt. Oh my goodness, people can hurt you. But in the miracle of the body of Christ, the church is his masterpiece. Do you know that the magnum opus of Revelation, as you read the book about how it's all coming to a close, the magnum opus in Revelation 21, behold, he stands with a loud voice. He says, behold, and what's he present? What descends from heaven? The bride of Christ. Jesus is building his church today. Amen? And I understand there's a lot that's wrong. And I understand there's a lot that's even false or counterfeit. Yeah, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't give your life to that. But there is. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, he has a place for you in the miracle of the body of Christ. It is his masterpiece. It is his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we, this church, this miracle, should walk in them. And that's why he goes on again to explain the nuts and the bolts. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. What he's saying is, you Gentiles and Jews, you people who were for centuries alienated from each other, God has now put you together. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but just as surely as the but... 2 verse 4, there's another, but God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I don't know about you, but I can relate to the far off part. I really think that both need to be brought near by the blood, amen? I mean, if your children are raised in a Christian home, I think they're what we might refer to as near. Come to church every Sunday, and at the tiniest age, they start celebrating Jesus. Oh, man, it's so beautiful. But guess what? They still need to come through the blood, amen? They still need to have Jesus Christ be the Lord of their life. They still need to go through that surrender to him, and the kingdom of God still needs to, they're near, but yet they still are what? Their sin has separated them from God. And then there's people that are far off, like me. I was not raised in the church. I mean, I think about different dynamics of that. I was not raised in the church. I was also raised on the other side of the world 2,000 years after Jesus was here in a place called America, a place of privilege and self-made stuff. I mean, I was far off. But guess what he did? He brought me near to you by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who's made these two very separate beings one and has broken down that middle wall of separation. I used to look at people in the church. I used to mock them. There were some strong things I did not like about them. But God tore that down. Have abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. Why does enmity come up here? It's what we talked about in our Sunday school class. What natural thing happens when you put the Hatfields and the McCoys in the same body and stick them next to each other? What naturally happens? They're just going to kiss and hug and everything's good? No. What naturally happens, what is as natural as breathing, is when God is building his church, when we get together, we really come together, is offenses and pain and struggle. Enmity, ekthra. It's the same phrase, the same word in Romans 8. The natural man has ekthra with God. And what happens when it comes to surrendering to him as Lord, and there's people in our midst, even right now, you have a war going on inside you. Maybe you're partially surrendered, or you negotiated a partial surrender to God. But when it comes to giving it all up and laying down your life in the body and completely being all in, there is a clenched fist at the middle of you. There's a clenched fist. That's ektra. It's my life. And you won't even sense it until God begins to challenge it, saying, are you willing to surrender the ownership of your being to me? Ektra. So we have to surrender to him, and then he puts us in the body of Christ, and he does away with the ektra between us. So we say we love God and are surrendered. He'll test it here. And it's a beautiful thing. And he'll make the two one in Christ, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and those who are near. Through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is bigger than us. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 13, by the blood of Christ. We're going to have communion today. We're going to have the worship team come up and help lead us in a song as we prepare for that. I want to ask you to think about some things. We're placed together by God. We're put together by God, by his hand and by his own good pleasure, not by our choosing. He builds the body. By the way, if you're looking for a church that have a reverential respect for the fact that you're a living stone, and where God wants you is according to his sovereign plan. And this might not be a good fit for you in your mind, but you may have to submit to God and come here. I say that because it's not about our will. It is, Lord, I belong to you. Wherever you want to put me, that's where I'll go. Don't look for the place that perfectly fits you. Look for God's will by his good pleasure. And how do we have unity when he puts us in places that we're not all the same? How do we have unity? Now, the first answer is by the blood. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, that means that he has entered into the temple of your heart, and he has taken his own blood and sprinkled you and cleansed you. But he's not only cleansed you from your sin, but he's brought his life in you. This body thing is real. This body runs on blood. And this body runs on the blood of Jesus Christ. Hear this. If Jesus is your Lord, then his blood runs in you. As my Pentecostal pastor friend says, the blood of Jesus is still wet. It's alive in me because the life is in the what? His blood runs through this body. Amen? Do you believe that? Just as surely as the branch draws life from the vine and is vitally linked and the life in the vine bleeds into the branches and then out into our world, Jesus in us, we are held together by the miracle of Christ's blood in me. If Jesus is in you, then we are blood brothers and blood sisters, knit together by God, and his blood runs through this body. 1 John 1:17, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have koinonia, fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues this work of cleansing us from all sin. Fellowship, koinonia, it's the same word we translate communion. We celebrate communion today. We're going to sing a song, are you washed in the blood? Has the miracle of Christ's blood entered into the deepest place of your temple? Are you alive in him? Is there a koinonia, fellowship with the rest of the saints because you are blood brothers and blood sisters? As we sing that song, I want to invite you to ask yourself the hard questions. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I entered into a relationship where he has taken over ownership and that high priest has come in to sit on that throne and he brought his blood with him? And how do I know that? Because his heart beats in me for the rest of the blood bought saints. The very nature of blood is too intense you have to have a response to the blood of Christ. It's either thank you, God, or either thank you, God, let me, or you will be repulsed. You can't, there's no neutral ground. So I want to ask you, do you have fellowship with the body of Christ? Do you have communion? I want to invite you to that table today. So we're going to sing this song, and I'm going to have some guys come and pass this out, and we're going to celebrate the miracle of this living body.
Have you been to Jesus before?
We go.
Reason I had her share that was because in the book of Revelation, there's a really tragic verse. It's in Revelation 21, and it lists those people who don't move on in eternity to heaven that indeed end up in a Christless hell. And it lists number one and number two reasons. And the very first one is fearful. And the Lord took me back to that, and I realized, oh, God. No matter how much I thought my arguments against God early on in my life were intellectual, really, I was just fearful. I was afraid to surrender my life to Him. I was afraid to give up control. I was afraid. And inherently in my sin nature, I was afraid, and I didn't trust the goodness of God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that He takes the Corinthian church to that first place of seeing what? Christ crucified. He said, I loved you this much. I loved you this much. If I loved you that much, do you not think I am worthy and I am good? Do you not know that if I loved you that much to die for you, become you in your sin before a holy God, to drink the wrath of God for you, do you not know that I loved you so much that I am good? And I remember how that argument waged inside me. I know you're good. I know you loved me, but it's still my life, and I was afraid to give up. And some of you struggle with fears that you'll never be forgiven. Some of you struggle with fears that He could never reach you with his grace. Some of you struggle with all kinds of fears, and the enemy will come from all these different directions, but the number one reason people do not surrender to Christ is because of fear. You're the temples of God. If fear is holding you back, maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're like the Corinthians, maybe you've gotten away, maybe things are not what they should have been. You need to come back. You need to come back. Can you come back to being the temple of God? Do not fear what anybody says around you. Do not fear what your neighbor might think or what someone behind you might think. Do not fear that. Come before the Lord and say, here, my Lord, I need to be that holy temple again that's filled with the Holy Spirit. I need you, Lord. I need to honor you. Because you've made me this miracle. So I'm going to give you the opportunity today, because the kingdom of God has been presented. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? And if He's not, don't let fear, don't let, as that song says, throw it in the fire. Get rid of it. Rid yourself of that foolish unbelief and say, here, my Lord, you died for me. I'm giving my life to you. Scripture says that with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. That's that public statement that Jesus Christ is today the Lord of my life. At whatever cost, and it doesn't matter who's watching, I publicly, gladly proclaim that miracle. So if God's calling you to do that, I'd encourage you to come and do that. And we usually sing during this time. So, Sean, you can pick something for us, and we're going to sing a little bit. You guys can stand up, but I want to give you that opportunity to loosen up, to stand up. And if God's telling you without fear, go forward and say, God, I just want to celebrate the miracle of who I am. Or maybe God's asking you to surrender your life for the first time. We'll do that. Amen.
Want to do running? We can do that. Someone put that up there. That's awesome. You want to do what? Oh, take me back to the church? I love that. By the way, I was requesting that for today anyway. And they're practicing this song and it's new. And I want to sing it every week for the next 3 weeks. I mean it. Because there's a message to it. It says that if you believe in your heart that Christ raised from the dead, and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, delivered. Like I said before, for too many years I had a faith in Christ, but I had not surrendered to him as Lord. I have a lot of respect for that process. Oh, my. But I also know that every one of us has to come to that place of dying to ourselves and literally giving up that deepest place to him that he might come in and cleanse us with his blood and take over his rightful place as the Lord of our life. So we always want to give people the opportunity at the close of every service. I very, very rarely, don't. It's the kingdom of God is right here. There are people in this room who are fighting. There's a war going on inside you. You need to lose that battle. You need to lose the battle the way I lost that battle and so many other people in this room, where you just surrender the ownership of your life to Jesus. I want to invite you today, because the scripture says with the mouth confession, that means that before God and witnesses, you are willing to stand publicly and proclaim that Jesus Christ owns your life. It's been a long struggle for some of you. Some of you know you need to do this. It's been a negotiated surrender. You've tried so many other things. I want to invite you. Revelation says the Spirit and the bride say, come. The miracle of the body of Christ yearns for you. Come join the fellowship of the blood bought. Join those. Enter into the communion that God has for you with those that love the Lord. He has a place for you in the body. You are meant to be a member of the flesh and bones of Jesus Christ. Do not deny him and his kingdom. Give yourself as a living sacrifice, as Paul said. Make this the day that you say, this is my gift. I'm giving my life to Jesus. He owns it all. We're not going to sing another song. We're going to give you that opportunity to come as I pray. You just need to say now. Now's the time. Father, I thank you. And I come before your holy throne. I enter into that same prayer that Jesus asked us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is our God. Thy kingdom come. Jesus, that you would come as the King of Kings. Take your rightful place in the domain that you talked about in the hearts of men. That every knee here, every tongue in this room would confess the miraculous truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That your kingdom would come here. That there no longer be any resistance that could stand. That God, we could be one in the blood of Christ. One. Made one because of the miracle of the living blood of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for the saints, the hagios, the holy ones. Thank you, God, that we are part of something so beautiful, eternal, and forever. And we thank you, God, that we get to love one another, and it's worth fighting for. Jesus, we celebrate you. And we love you. Amen. Amen.